I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home. That Jesus died and he died for me, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm coming home.
The young men that are coming along, serving the Lord with their life. I was speaking with Pastor Brandon up here on the platform and noticing that he was a little discolored. And he said all these years he wondered what it felt to have like to be a Redskins. And he said, it's miserable. And I said, well, I think all their fans feel that way. And got to get you to hate me before I preach to you, amen. But I appreciate Pastor Brandon and Sister Jennifer. Today is little Wyatt's 10th birthday today. Where you at, Wyatt? Where's Wyatt at? 10 years old. Stand up, Wyatt. This is a fine young man. And I was just looking out. God bless you, son. 10 years old today. That's great. That's great. You look sharp, son. You look sharp. You may be seated. Happy birthday to you, Wyatt. I look around our congregation. I see all these young men and young ladies, you know, just dressed. You say, well, dress doesn't mean much, preacher. I think it means a lot. I think it means a lot, says a lot. And I just appreciate people who understand the importance of when you come to church. You know, we're not coming here to hoopla, and we're not coming here to boogie-woogie. We're coming here to worship God. And it's important, and I believe that when people do things of importance, I think their appearance says a lot about their approach to that. Now, I do. Now, you say, well, what about people don't have much, preacher? You know what? In God's eyes, when a person's got on the best they have, in our eyes it looks different than it does in God's eyes. And so don't you ever think, well, I don't have a suit like that, or I don't even have a suit, so I must not be much. Let me tell you something. God makes what you have on a suit. I mean a high-dollar one. When you're doing it for God's honor. God can take a t-shirt and make it look like the most expensive suit that money can buy, if that's the best you have. Now somebody say amen with me. Because we don't want people thinking, well, I can't go down there to Fellowship Baptist Church, man. Those people wear shirts and ties, and I don't have a shirt and tie. That's all right. Wear your bib overalls. That's right. Yeah, if you just got a t-shirt, wear it. It's not going to bother us, you see. It's not. It's a mindset. It's all about desire. It's about the purpose behind what you do. And so I certainly appreciate our young men and our young ladies placing an emphasis and an importance on that, because it says something. They did a study years ago at it was either Hartford or Princeton, I can't recall, and it was on dress, and it was talking about, you know, people and what they wore to occasions, and it just proves what the Bible teaches and what we already know. What people wear says the way they're going to approach something. It says if they're going to approach it with importance, if they're going to approach that with priority. And so I think it's good that our young people understand when we come here, this is important. Amen. And this should be a priority. Amen. And so the Bible says, keep thy foot when thou enterest into the house of God. And so we ought to keep our foot and do what the right thing is and just come. Well, Sunday is the Lord's day. Dress your best. You know, dress like you're going to meet the King, because you are. You are. Not just any king, the King of Kings. Amen. And the Lord of Lords. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for our young folks. I look now and I see them. I'm just so thankful that our church has young people in it that want to serve God and do right. And that just says a lot about the parents of the church and means a lot to me as the pastor. Brother David, correct me if I'm wrong, but tonight's the last night to sign up for the men's and sons' retreat, the field day. I trust that if you have not signed up that you would, and come and enjoy a time with us. We enjoy getting together as men with these young men. We want to mentor them and tutor them and help them along and let them know we care about them and we want to invest in their life. And so set aside a few hours of your Saturday afternoon, that Saturday, September the 16th, and come and be a part of that. And not only will you not be disappointed, but there'll be several young men that you will help make their day. And sometimes we just do things not for the personal benefit that we'll get out of it, but we do things for others. And so you remember that date. Homecoming will be coming up. Our homecoming picnic will be September the 9th. I'm not going to put out a sign-up sheet. How many say, preacher, we come to every homecoming? And listen, if you have a calendar, you say, this homecoming is no different. We'll be there, homecoming 9th, barbecue. Raise your hand so I can see. Just want, okay, 10, 20, 40, 80, 70. Okay, got you. Amen. We're just going to prepare for the church, and we're going to have a grand time. We're going to do a few things a little different. We're going to have some indoor activities. Of course, we always have some outdoor activities, but we'll have some indoor activities. I want you, if you play a musical instrument, bring your musical instrument to homecoming. John, Wendy, bring your instruments, and we're going to get with Brother Smith, Brother Russell, and Brother Greg. Bring your guitar, brother. You and Brother Scott. Bring your guitars. We're going to get together and just have a hold down. Amen? You know what a hold down is, don't you? You know, a hold down, eat some barbecue. That's right. We might have somebody doing suey and all kinds of stuff. And we might get all redneck, just grease a pig up and put him out there and chase a pig. Amen? Amen. Catch him, take him down to the building, then come out with a big pan of barbecue. Feed it to the people. But we enjoy our homecoming picnic, and we do it a little different. A lot of people have food on the grounds on Sunday, but we have a picnic on Saturday prior to the homecoming day. And this year, our homecoming day is going to be missions emphasis. And I can think of no greater subject or theme to have on our homecoming day, missions emphasis day. And that's part of why this church was planted. It's not part of it. Let me correct myself. That is why this church was planted, to get the gospel out around the world. That's why every church that's planted on the biblical principles, that's why every church is planted, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. So homecoming, September the 9th, and that we always have that at Rapidan. If you're here and you've been attending our church, whether you're a member or visitor, and you do not have a church calendar. We have a church calendar. And I try not to just, I could get up here as the pastor and just go on and on about all the events. We have a lot going on as a church. And so we make a calendar up. If you do not have a calendar, Brother Greg, correct me if I'm wrong. They're right out here on this table. I believe so. Would you check for me? And I normally don't do this from the pulpit, but it's just us, right? I want to make sure that everyone has a copy of our church calendar. If you do not have a copy, we'll get you a copy so you can know some of the upcoming events. We have Christmas dinner. They've all been taken. Okay, we'll get some more out there. We have some upcoming events here at the church. We try to put things on the big boards, and we try to announce it from the pulpit. But so you can plan ahead, every year here at Fellowship Baptist, we get together, the department heads, and we form a church calendar, and we give it out usually at our Christmas dinner for the following year, or we give it out the first of the year so everyone can kind of build their schedules around things that we do here at the church. And so you be praying much about these things that are upcoming. Our Jubilee, of course, the 17th through the 21st, I am looking forward with great anticipation to good, solid, biblical preaching. Brother Alan Domley will be with us, Brother Dwayne Moore. Let me ask this question. How many, is there anyone in here that's never heard Brother Alan Domley preach? Raise your hand. Say, I've never heard. Okay, we've got a few people. Raise your hand high. Okay, we've got a few people who've never heard Brother Alan Domley preach. Okay. What about Brother Dwayne Moore? You've never heard Brother Dwayne Moore? Anybody never heard Brother Dwayne Moore? Oh, a few people's never heard Dwayne Moore. Okay, wow. Y'all are in for treats, amen. What about our brother Kenny Baldwin, the wild man from up in Washington? Amen. Nobody, there's some folks in here never heard Brother Kenny Baldwin preach. I got to tell you, y'all are in for a treat, amen. Amen, church. These folks are in. These are three of the greatest preachers of America, man, in the world. These people can preach. You're in for, and we're going to have them here. Listen, we're going to have them here under one roof for those 4 or 5 days. You're going to enjoy it. You are good, straight, strong, spirit-filled Bible preaching. And we're just going to bring them in, and I've been in touch with them and just told them, listen, you pray, we're praying, we're expecting God to do great, mighty things. I want you to begin to do a couple of things, and then I'm going to get into the message, okay? Number one, I pray that you've cleared your calendar. Now, this is important for a church. I've been doing this for a long time. And for a church to have a real movement of God, the people have to prepare themselves. You have to prepare. And the way you prepare, first of all, is you begin to prepare. The very first thing you can do is clear your calendar. Say, you know what? We're going to be there. I'm clearing my calendar. Sunday morning, Sunday night, September 17th. Monday night, Monday, September the 18th. Tuesday night, September the 19th. Wednesday the 20th. Thursday the 21st. I'm clearing my calendar. And my family and I, by the grace of God, are going to be in every one of those meetings to support the meeting and get what God has for us. Amen? Big step. Number two, begin to set aside seasons of prayer, time when you pray together in your quiet time, in your devotional time, and just begin to pray for God to do a work in your heart, in your home, in the lives of your family, at Fellowship Baptist Church. Pray for God to prepare these men's heart that will come and bring us the Word of God. And then ask God to burden your heart and lay people upon your heart that you could invite to come and be a part of that meeting, and then go and start inviting people and tell people we're having Jubilee. We've got some great preachers coming, and some folks may go to other churches, and for that Monday and Tuesday and Thursday they can come in and join us. And then some folks may be unchurched, unsaved. You bring them, and we'll pray that God will save them in that service. They'll get saved by the grace of God, change their life forever, for eternity. And so if you would, you begin to do things like that. And you pray that God's will would be done. And those are just a few preliminary things we do to prepare ourselves. And then as the meeting approaches and as we get into the meeting, you know, just prepare your heart. Get before the Lord and say, God, speak to me. God, do a work. Sometimes we get so concerned about what God might do in one of someone that's visiting, someone we've invited, or someone within our church, that we lose sight of, God, I need you to do something in my life. I need you to do something in my heart. And so I want to encourage you to pray about and prepare yourselves for the Jubilee. We had a young lady leave our service today during the invitation, and I've been in contact with Corey and Lauren Cooper. Lauren was having chest pains, and so I want to ask you to pray for Lauren. She had to leave during the invitation, and the last report I got, they were still running some tests, and so checking her out. So you pray if you would for Lauren, and ask God if he would to please be with her and to help her. And then I see that Sister Betty's back with us. Sister Betty, so good to have you in our service. And we've been praying for Sister Betty. There was someone else on my heart that someone came to me and said that they had, yes, thank you. And I looked at you and my mind works that way, Brother Austin. Brother Austin came to me and asked that we would pray. He said that Brother Nelson Jenkins has asked that we pray for his mother. His mother was taken to the emergency room, to the hospital, and he's asked that we pray for her. So if you would remember these folks, when we close our service this evening, we'll have a special word of prayer for these folks. Good to see Jennifer with us, Jennifer Hardy. We missed her and Paul this morning, went by and checked on Paul today after church. And I told Jennifer, you're going to poison Paul. Just do it all in one trip. You know, these teaspoons of poison, it just takes too long. Just Paul up all night, sick to his stomach, and we know what's going on there. So you pray for Paul, not feeling well. Paul's a good guy. We love Paul. And I knew something was up when Paul wasn't here. I like it when it's that way. You know, as the shepherd of the sheep, when I look up and see a sheep not here, I ought to feel that way. There's something not right here. It ought not be, well, they're just laying out again. That ought not to be the way it is. And I'm glad that it's that way with most here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And you pray for Paul, not doing well and sickly, and so you pray for him. But it is good to have Jennifer back in our service. Well, we've been going through the lives of the kings, and I want to preach to you tonight again out of a situation that David was in. Okay, remember what we said, we were going through some kings, and we got through what many people refer to as the king maker, right? I mean, that's Samuel. And then we got through the people's king, Saul, and then we now are talking about God's king, David. And we'll talk about other kings, but I want to take just a little parenthetical phrase here, and I want to preach some messages about the experiences of David. I told you last week that when you read 1 and 2 Samuel in particular, but that's also in Chronicles and Kings, you have kind of an outside view, an overview from the exterior looking down. But the Psalms give you an inside view. See, 1 and 2 Samuel tell us what David did. But the Psalms of David tell us how David felt during those times. And we can certainly relate. There's so many emotion. There's so much experience. These writings in the Psalms are called experiential writings. They're songs that were written in experience, from experiences of life. There's just something about the Psalms, and I think each one of you would agree with me, that I can relate to in a different way, because they're of experiences of people that have been through what I have been through or am going through. And it just, I can relate to it in that way, and it really helps me to know, hey, that man's been where I'm at. And as I read the Psalms, I see that in a very definite way. Now, in this particular Psalm, if you'll remember, we talked about the places where David wrote Psalms. You know, we haven't looked at it, but we're going to. David said, out of a horrible pit, right? He was in a horrible pit, and he wrote a Psalm. Last week, we looked at a stormy place. Remember, David wrote a Psalm in a stormy place. And I think it's amazing that God gave a man a song in a storm. Isn't that something? Did you know that God gave this man a song in a cave? Look, if you would, this psalm is written from a cave. Right under the caption of Psalm 57, your Bible will read, to the chief musician, Altischith Michtam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Your Bible read that? Now, we're going to get inside of David, but if you want to find out from the exterior what happened, don't do it tonight while I'm preaching. But in 1 Samuel 22, you'll find where David went and entered into the cave of Adullam. And David's life was made up of caves, okay? I mean, there's some C's that I kind of put together when I was studying David's life. We find out about David's character early in his life. David was a young man of character. And then we find out about David's conduct, right? We find out about David's courage. I mean, he stood up. He stood up to the cause. He stood up to Goliath, and he said, is there not a cause? And he stood with courage, and he said, the battle is the Lord's. And then, so there's not only the conduct and the character and the courage, there's the court of the king. King Saul brought David into the court, and he put him to work. And David behaved himself wisely during that time, and God began to move him up in the ranks. But you know, as David's life has all these things, it also has this seed, caves. See, David's life wasn't all a bed of roses. David's life wasn't all on top, where people are singing and giving him accolades. Boy, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. But that's not what David's life was all about. And I'm quickly reminded, and I want to remind you, that's not what your life will be all about either. Our life won't be all about people, you know, patting us on the back and telling us how great we are and how good things are going, right? Life has a way of coming at you hard, hitting you from the blind side. Life can beat you down. And that can. And so I want to read this psalm to you. I think it'll be a help to you. And I want you to follow along with me. Now, David is in a tight place here. Now, if you know anything about this story, and I'll give you just a little bit of a backdrop. David didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'll go hang out in a cave. You know, I feel like today is a day I want to spend some time in a cave. Now, David, as in most cave experiences, he didn't go here of his own volition. He didn't volunteer to go to the cave. He was chased to the cave like a wild animal. I told you a couple of weeks ago, no less than 24 times did I count where Saul attempted to take David's life. Saul was hunting David down like a wild beast. I mean, he was incensed. He was determined to snuff out his life. And so David was in this cave, and he took refuge in the cave. And there's something that I want you to notice in this particular psalm. As David's going through, he is reminded that in his early years, David, he did take his refuge in cave, and he's in a cave, but David realized, this cave is not my protection. He realized that. See, early in David's life, as in our lives, we think that places or other people are our refuge. But then we learn that, no, it's not places or people, it's a person that is our real refuge. Can I tell you that in this particular psalm, Psalm 57, don't go through and count them all, but I have counted them, and you can just follow me a little bit. Look in verse number 1, where it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Right in the middle of that verse it says, "For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings." 21 direct references to God in these 11 verses. David is telling God, I'm in this cave, but this cave is not where my trust is. This cave is not what I'm trusting in, God. God, I'm trusting in you. My trust is in you. Who's your trust in? I mean, really. Now think about that for a moment. Who is your trust in? You say, well, my trust is in a doctor. I thank God for good Christian doctors. I thank God for good doctors, period. And I certainly am not going to stand here and say that a doctor has not helped probably most of us, if not all of us. A doctor was probably involved in bringing you into this world, physically speaking, most of the people that are here today. But is your trust in a doctor only? Well, my trust is in lawyers. Thank God for good Christian lawyers, good lawyers. I realize there's crooked lawyers, but hey, there's crooked preachers too. I thank God for good lawyers. Well, my trust is in the banker. My trust is in the pastor. Well, I hope our trust is more than in these things. Who is our trust in, really? Really, in times of difficulty, in times when we, listen, when life becomes a whirlwind, who's your trust in? Who's it in? Who are you going to go to? Who are you going to run to? Who are you going to flee to? Who are you going to trust in? Really trust in? I want to tell you something, brethren. And folks, if you haven't learned this yet, I pray that God would burn this in your soul tonight. Man will let you down, but God will never let you down. You flee to God. You lean on Jesus. You'll never go wrong leaning on the Lord. Never. Now let's see what happens here. Here's a man's in trouble. I mean, he's in deep trouble. And the Bible opens up in Psalm 57. Here's David in this cave, and he's chased there by Saul. And it's in this cave that David could have taken Saul's life. He actually took a piece of his garment, he clipped it off, and he held it up to him, and he said, "Here you go. This is how close I got." Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, there's something, we're going to get back to this, that David did in that cave, and he exercised mercy. But after he exercised mercy, if you'll read that account in the scripture, he also told Saul the truth. Mercy and truth go together, as we shall see in this psalm. So let's get a little overview of what's going on with David. So he's in this cave, and he's down, and he's been running. He's been hunted like an animal. And he feels like, you know, where is my help? What is going on? You ever been that place in your life? We just wonder, what in the world is going on? David's thinking, you know, man, I mean, I'm on the backside of the hill somewhere tending sheep, minding my business, and they come and get me and bring me down to the father's house, Jesse, and anoint me as king. And then all of a sudden, life became a whirlwind. I mean, I was just back there enjoying life and nature and doing what God had given me to do. Yeah, I wrestled a bear and a lion, and I had these encounters, but, man, I'm running for my life every day. I'm having spears and javelins thrown at me, and there's jealousy and envy and fighting and bribery and lies and cheating. What's going on? Sometimes life can do that. I mean, you just wonder, what is happening? Well, that's where David is right here. He's in a cave. And this is what he said. Look at it. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And here's what David's saying. He's saying, God, hide me. I want you to write that down. Hide me. You see what David did here? There's two things that happened in verse 1 that let me know that David is overwhelmed. Okay? And in the scripture, there's always this hint that God wants us to catch that, look, here's a man in desperation. Number one is this word, oh. Okay? And the old timers, they said, when you see that word, that is a word of desperation. He didn't say, be merciful unto me, God. He said, be merciful to me, oh, God. I mean, you know, he said, this is serious, God. Amen. This is serious. I mean, I'm low. I need some help. God, I need you to show up. I need you to hide me. God, I'm being hunted down like an animal. I need some help, God. But another point of emphasis is not just the word, oh, it's the repeat. Notice what he did here. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. God, this is desperate. I'm desperate. I need you to show up. God, I need you to show yourself. I'm running and I'm hiding and I'm wondering what am I going to do and how's this going to end? God, would you show yourself? God, would you hide me? Now, why do I say hide me? Look at what he said here in verse number 1. He said, for my soul trusteth, watch it now, in this cave. This cave is going to help me escape Saul. This cave is what's going to get me through. You know, the caves in this area are massive. Massive. And they tell me, listen, I've only studied them. I've never been there. They tell me that you could fit mountains inside some of these caves. There are some areas in these Middle Eastern caves that have yet to be explored. I mean, they're huge. They're huge. But yet with the size and the massiveness of these caves, David realized this cave is not where my trust is. He said in verse number 1, God, my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, watch it now. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Do you know God had wings? You say, well, I don't believe God has wings. This is figuratively speaking. What is he saying here? I'm just for a moment now, if you'll turn quick, I want to show you something. Okay, you got to turn quick because I'm going to talk quick to get through this. But I want you to turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 2. The Bible tells us that God has wings. You say, preacher, you believe God really has wings? Figuratively speaking, okay? This figurative speech wants us to know that God will take us under his wing and protect us. That we can trust in his protective provision. Here in Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 2, we have a direct reference to God's wings. And how we can come under his wing and be hid for refuge, for peace, for protection. In Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so it is spoken of here as God with wings, who that the nation and the people of Israel, and even in this situation, Ruth and those could come under the wings of the Lord. There's a psalm, if you'll turn in Psalm 91, it's probably the most notable verses in all the Bible about the wings of God. There are those that believe that these wings speak of the cherubim that are affixed upon the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant that rests in the tabernacle. But yet the Bible makes it very clear that it's not the wings of another, it's the wings of God in which it speaks. In Psalm 91, the Bible says, "He that dwelleth," Psalm 91, verse number 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, what's that shadow? Well, let's read on. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Watch it now. "He shall cover thee," I'm in verse 4, "with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." The Bible has given us figurative speech as we turn back to Psalm 57, and David is praying the same thing that this psalm in 91 and in Ruth, where that we're being told that under God's protective wing. Did you know in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He stood and looked over the city of Jerusalem, He referred to Himself as God, as one that would take as a mother hen Israel and her children under His wing. He said, "How oft would I have gathered you?" Where? He said, "Under my wing." See, it's a sign of protection. It's a sign of hiding. It's a sign of refuge. You know, there's just times in our life, brethren, we just need to hide in God, don't we? We just need to be alone with God and to get in God. I'm telling you, there's a place now. There's a place in God that many Christians miss. And I don't want you to miss that place. It's a hiding place. It's a place where there's refuge and there's peace and there's a sense of protection. And that's where David's at here in verse number 1. He says, "Hide me." So as I read verse number 1, what I'm reading from David is, "God, I'm desperate. Would you please have mercy on me? God, I don't deserve this." Amen? "God, I don't deserve you to do it. I'm just asking you, would you please? I'm desperate. Be merciful unto me. Oh, God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." God, you're all I have. You're all I have. "And I put myself at your disposal. Would you hide me in the shadow of thy wings and make a refuge for me?" Watch what he said, "until these calamities be overpassed." And so here in this first part of this psalm, David has addressed what he's going to be talking to us about. He's going to be talking to us about the calamities. The calamities which trouble us. Now, we all have calamities which trouble us. There's not a person here this evening that's not going to have hard times. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, I'm doing good." Well, I'm glad. Amen. I'm glad. But, you know, you won't always do good. You say, "I'm on the mountaintop." Well, you won't always be on the mountaintop. One day, you're going to find yourself in a cave. And I want you to know that when you're in that cave, there's a God in heaven that will hide you, that will bring you under His wing as one of His own and shelter you and give you a place of refuge. Then in verse number 2, he said, "God," whereas in verse number 1 he said, "God, hide me," he said, "God, hear me." Look at verse number 2. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." That's a great statement. Amen. What's David saying here? He said, "God, I just need somebody to talk to. Hear me. God, I just want to tell you what's going on in my life." You say, "Well, doesn't God already know these things?" It does us good to tell God what's going on in our life. You tell God what's going on in your life? David said, "I'm going to cry unto the Lord." You say, "Well, preacher, God is omniscient. God knows everything." I know that. God knows I love Him, but I still want to tell Him I love Him. Well, as far as that goes, my wife knows I love her, but I still tell her I love her. And I hope you do yours. I hope you tell your children, "Son, I love you." Tell your daughters and sons you love them. You say, "Well, preacher, they already know I love them." It helps them to hear it on a regular basis. Tell them you love them. You never know when it might be the last time you get to tell them. And so here David said, God, would you hide me? God, would you take me under your protective wing? And then he said, God, would you hear me? I want you to know what I'm going through. And he said, I want you to know, watch this now. He said, God, I want you to know that I trust you. I really do. Look at what he said. He said, I will cry unto God Most High. I like that. That word there is Elohim. Now listen to me. It means the Creator God. Now, we don't do this much. We lose sight of really who our God is. And David is saying, God, I haven't lost sight of who you are. Now watch it. He said, God, you're the Most High. There's none higher than you. God, you're higher. Listen, can I ask you a question tonight? How high are your problems tonight? Can I tell you God's higher? Hear me now. Every problem that we have, God is above it. That's why he said, you're the Most High God. You're Elohim. You have created everything. There's nothing I can bring before you that you cannot do. That's a great thing to remember when you go before the Lord. Amen. Amen. And he said, not only can you do something, you will. Watch what he said now in verse number 2. He said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth. I like that word. You know why? It's a word of action. Now, if there's one thing I've learned in my Christian experience, and I say this often, God is a God of activity. God's at work, brethren. You say, well, preacher, I don't see it. That doesn't mean he's not at work. God's at work when I can't see what he's doing. God is a God of activity. And this word perform means action. God's doing things. And here David couldn't see all that God was doing. But I got to tell you, God was in control of what was going on in the life of David. See, here we are on the backside of this thing. And we can look back and see how God ordered the steps of David all the way through. Can I tell you, God's ordering your steps too. And God's ordering my steps too. And one day, if Jesus doesn't come, our steps are going to be, listen, we're going to take our final step. They're going to be done. But somebody's going to be able to look back and say, my, how God ordered the steps of Brother David Thompson. How God ordered the steps of Dr. Wayne Thompson. How God ordered the steps of Brother Richard North. How God ordered the steps of Brother Calvin Dean. Can I tell you, brother, if we'll just stick with God and live for the Lord one day, there will be those who look back and say, my, how God ordered the steps of his child. God orders the steps of his children. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, brethren. And so David, he knew, God, I don't know all that you're doing. I just know that you are a God of performance. You're a God of activity. And he said, I just want you to hear me. I trust you, Lord. I don't understand all that's going on. Hide me. And then he said in verse number 2, hear me. I would be remiss if I didn't mention in verse number 2 here where he said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things. David was wanting God to know, God, I don't believe there's anything that you don't know about and that you can't help me with. Now, that ought to be encouragement to you and I tonight. And again, I'll say what I said earlier. I don't know what you're going through. I have no way of knowing. And even if I did, I'm very limited in what I can do to help you. But there's a God in heaven who has no limitations. Don't you limit the Holy One of Israel. Don't do it. God, hide me. You ever had to pray that? Have you ever had to pray that? Perhaps you're there tonight. God, I just need you to hide me. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling. I'm in a cave. It's not that someone is physically chasing me. God, fear has put me in a cave. You know, fear can put you in a cave. Yeah? Stress. Maybe you have a wayward child. I spoke to a man this morning, and as he told me about his wayward children, my heart broke. I thought, that is so sad. There are untold multitudes of parents who their children are out and away from God. Their hearts are broken, brethren. Their hearts are broken. It ought to break our hearts for their broken heart. Maybe they're in the cave of a broken heart because a child or their children have disappointed them and gone away from God. Maybe their spouse has run off and left them to themselves. Their heart is broken. Their life is devastated. They want to keep on serving God with their life, and they need encouragement. They need edifying. They need building up. They come to this place and they say, God, I just want you to hide me. God, be that place of refuge for me. God, hear me. I trust you, Lord. I do. Like that man when he brought his son to Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I've been there. How about you? Yeah. We probably all have in some way or another. And here's David, a man after God's own heart. He's struggling. He's saying, God, I just want you to know that though I'm struggling, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. And I want you to hear me. I haven't given up on the fact that you can help me. God, you can help me. Hear me now. And so verse 1, God, hide me. Verse 2, God, hear me. Look at verse number 3. God, help me. He shall send from heaven and save me. Amen. And save me from reproach of him that will swallow me up. Selah. What's David saying? When we read these next few verses, you're going to see that these people that were after David and on his trail, brethren, these people were vicious. We as human beings have a way of being vicious. Now, I didn't say they as human beings. We humans have a way of being nasty, vicious. And it's within any of us to be that way toward others. God, soften our hearts. Help us to realize there are people who will walk through those doors. They don't need viciousness. They need love. They need edifying. You say, oh, preacher, this love stuff's gotten us nowhere. Oh, well, is that right? Really? That's where you've come to in your life? You got a bad attitude about love? Can I tell you that God is love? It doesn't make you a compromiser. It doesn't make me a compromiser. It makes me a Bible believer. God is love. Hurting people need love. They need instruction. They need building up. They need help. And David said, God, I need your help. I need your help. Look at what he said. Send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. They're going, you know, we say going, chew me up and spit me out. They wasn't even going to spit him out. He's going to chew him up and swallow him. That's what he said. I'm telling you, this is what David said. And these people are vicious. There's nothing they'd stop short of. How were they doing it? In verse number 4, he said, my soul was among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. They lie. They gossip. They fault find. They tell bear. They tear down. Remember last week when we were talking? His own family turned against him. His best friend, Abiathar, turned against him. Turned against him. They're chasing him and they're pursuing him. And David felt like, what is going on? But notice what he said here. He said, God, in verse number, the latter part of verse number 3, God shall send forth his mercy and truth. I don't have time to go into it, but I mentioned it earlier. Can I tell you, when David was in that cave, God did just that. When David came upon Saul, could have took him out. As a matter of fact, this man said, do it. Do it. This is your opportunity. He said, I will not lift my hand against God's anointed. God had mercy on him. Why? Well, look at verse number 3, the latter part. God sent mercy. God shall send forth his mercy. Got to be looking for what God's sending, or you won't be receiving what God has given. Perhaps David was expecting mercy in another way, but God gave him mercy to save the very one that was pursuing him. Isn't that something? That's something. But after he had mercy on him, he laid some truth on him. You read that. He told him. Saul was saying, David, why are you doing this? He said, no, it's not about me, Saul. This is about you. He laid some truth on him. And he let him know. God gave him an opportunity to stand before that one that was pursuing him and shoot truth right at him. And did you know Saul never got away from that? He never did. God did something for David in that cave that absolutely turned that whole situation away. And why? Because he said, God, help me. You know what God did? He helped him. He didn't take him out of the cave right away, but he helped him in the cave. And God will do that for you too. What are you going through? Need God to help you? Have you asked him to? So, preacher, I don't know if I should ask God to help me. I don't know why not. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Ask and you shall receive, right? All right, so he said in verse number 1, he said, Lord, hide me. Verse number 2, he said, Lord, hear me. Verse number 3, he said, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Now watch what happens here in verse number 4. God did something for David. Verse number 4, watch this. I'm sorry, in verse number 5, he said, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, if you look down to verse number 11, you'll see the same thing. That's called a refrain. It's a repeat. It's like a chorus. And this is a song. And David said, God, he said, I don't know all that's going on. I don't understand all that's going on, but I know this. I know that you can receive glory from this, and you can be exalted in this situation. And God, that's what I want more than anything. More than getting out of this cave. More than my pursuers to be dealt with. God, I want you to be exalted. Now, let me ask you something. Listen, look right up here, preacher. Look at me. Is that what we want out of life? Is that the purpose of our living? God, I want your name to be exalted. God, I want you to be magnified. Lord, look at it. I want you to be exalted above the heavens, and I want thy glory to be above all the earth. I want my life to be about God's glory. David got there. And because he did, verse number 7. Well, at verse number 6, and I'll just say a word about verse number 6. David said, Lord, he said, thank you. Thank you, yeah. He said, I know you did it. Look at verse number 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of it. Thank you for fighting my battle. I didn't have to do it. I didn't have to fight it. God, I turned it over to you. God, I left it in your hands. I said, God, in verse number 3, or verse number 2, he said, I know that you'll perform it instead of me going out and fighting and arguing and grinding eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I turned it over to God and I said, God, it's yours. And he said, God fought my battle. They fought. Listen, they dug a pit for me. They treated me like an animal. This is like a snare. It's like a trap. And they dug a trap for me. He said, God, you spared me from it, but you caused them to go into it. He said, thank you, Lord. You believe God will do that? Do you really? Hey, brother, this is real. This is real. The people that mock you, the people that try to tear you down, the people that try to ruin your testimony, the people that would try to disgrace your name or the name of Christ, hear me now, hear me. You turn that over to God. Don't you fight that battle yourself. I know it's tempting. Been there. It's tempting to take the reins and say, God, I'm going to show them. No, that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. You turn that over to God. You turn that over to God and you say, God, this is yours and I know you will perform all things. And you know what God will do? He'll do it. He'll do it. And you'll see those that are pursuing, trying to tear you down, trying to ruin your testimony, trying to pile on you. You'll see God one by one. I've watched it, brethren. I've watched it. I could share story after story after story. Wish my wife was in the service tonight. She's in the back. But I'll tell you, I had a man. Listen, I've had a few people threaten my life. You say, well, I might do it before the night's over. Well, you know, be careful. I had a man one time. He and his wife were living together in adultery. And I confronted him outside the pulpit about it. I said, now listen. I said, what you're doing is wrong. Okay, him and this woman were living together. I said him and his wife, I think. But him and this woman were living together in adultery. And he had, well, actually, he had come to the church, joined the church, then left his wife, and he started living with this other woman. And I went to him, and I said, listen, this is wrong. This is wrong. And God is not going to bless your life, and God's not going to bless our church. And he got so upset at me, I took a deacon with me. And he got so upset at me. I mean, this was a brute of a man. And you just have to know something about mountain people. Mountain people will stand by you. Amen. I had some mountain people. I pastored in the mountains. And so me and this mountain deacon, he wasn't just any deacon, he was a mountain deacon. Hey, man, I carried a mountain deacon with me. We went and seen him. We had old Solomon Baker, brother. You remember Brother Solomon? We went and seen him. And big fella. And, of course, this guy was a big fella, too. I was going to take somebody with me. And I mean, he got mad. He told me, he said, I will kill you. He said, listen to me. He said, you're not going to come in here and talk to me that way. I'll kill you. I said, well, now, I'd be careful. I'll be careful about those kind of things. I got to tell you, I left there. I was a little frightened. I said, this guy's nuts. I mean, he's crazy. I mean, I seen it in his eyes. I'm serious. He said, oh, preacher, you ought not let stuff like that bother you. I know. If you'd looked in the eyes I looked in that night, it might have bothered you too. I didn't sleep very well at night. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard, pow! Man, I sprung up in the bed and I thought, oh my goodness. Hey, man, he got me. Honey, he got me. I'm serious. It scared the daylights out of me. I jumped up out of the bed and I went running and I looked down, and when I did, we lived in the parsonage next door to the church, and when I looked out, I seen tail lights slowly pulling out. He waited on me. Listen, this guy's crazy. He had come and shot the church sign out, buckshot. Pew! Shot it out. Gonna send the preacher a message. That's right. In less than 2 weeks, I was visiting him in the hospital. He said, preacher, did you mess him up? I sure did. Amen. No. I turned him over to God. I said, God, now listen. If I'm your man, that man ought not be able to do that and disgrace your property and disgrace your man. Amen. God, teach this man a lesson. Not for my sake, but for your name's sake. God is my witness. In 2 weeks, I was there visiting. I wasn't there visiting, rubbing it in his face. I was there because I cared about him. And I wanted to let him know. Listen, sir. And I don't even know if he's listening. He knows who I'm talking about. He might still follow me today. I let him know. It's still wrong. I do not hate you. I do not, listen, I'm not here to rub it in on you, but I'm here to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And you got to deal with it. People will hate you when you stand for truth. David stood for what was right. They hated him. They chased him down. And David said, Lord, he said, I'm going to turn this over to you. I'm going to turn this over to you. And brethren, there's just times in our life we have to turn it over to God. Don't get physical with people. Don't get in verbal disputes. Listen, you hurt your testimony that way. I know it's tempting. I know, listen, people just try to run over. You turn that over to God. You let God. Now I'm going to close with this. My time is up and I don't have time. The first part of the psalm is prayer. The last part is praise. And I want to show you something here that I pray that every one of us would do. This is what David did. He prayed and he said, God, I've got confidence in you. God, I want you to hide me. God, I want you to hear me. God, I want you to help me. Lord, I just want your name to be exalted. And then after verse number 6, after God took David back and he reminded him, I've taken care of your enemies. I'm going to take care of your enemies again. David, I'm in your corner. Look at verse number 7. This is great stuff. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. We have another O and another repeat. But this time it's not desperate. Amen. It's elation. This is not God be merciful to me in verse number 1. God, I am so excited. I'm thrilled. See, in the first part of this psalm, he's talking about calamities. In the last part of it, he's talking about realities. Amen. God, I'm thrilled. My heart is fixed. What's he saying? He said his heart was broken and God fixed it? Not at all. He said, God, I am fit. I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to be faithful to you. God, you're my God. And I'm not moving off of that. Have you made that decree in your life? Have you brought and laid yourself on the altar and said, God, here I am, I'm yours. David's doing it again right here. Amen. My heart is fixed on thee, O God. My heart is fixed. You'll never really understand what this psalm is teaching and what you can experience in life until you come to this place. He said, look at it. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. You know what David's saying? He said, I want to get the sun up in the morning. That's what he's saying. He said, all the abilities and talent that God's given me, the psaltery, which is kind of like a harp with a bow, be compared today with like a violin or fiddle. This depends on where you're from. Amen. Harp. He said, all the talent that you've given me, God, all that you've done for me, I want to use it to praise you. I want to get up early every morning. I want to beat the sun up. I want to wake the sun up in the morning and say, hey, sun, isn't God great? Amen. Amen. David's just excited to be a child of God. Look at what he said in verse number 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. He said, I don't only want to tell the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets that God is great. Every person I meet, I want to greet them and say, God is good, amen. God is good. You say, man, where did he write that from, a mountaintop? No, a cave. This man wrote this from a cave. Why? Because it's real in his heart. It's real in his heart. Can be real in our hearts too. Some of you have experienced it, and some of you need to. And the good news is you can. You can. Well, he closed the psalm with that refrain. He said, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Before you shut your Bible, and if you shut it, would you open it back? I want to show you one thing and then I'll be done. Somebody is under the sound of my voice tonight. I just sense it. I do. You're tired. You're weary. You say, preacher, I've been thinking that this valley that I'm going through is somehow going to become a mountaintop. I'm going to work my way back up. God's going to set me on the mountain. I feel like that God's going to remove me from the cave. I've been thinking, but it's not happening, preacher. I feel like this is one of those never-ending cave experiences. I want to show you something that I hope will encourage you. Look at the last part of verse number 1. Until these calamities be overpassed. Somehow God and in David's heart let him know this is just for a season. It's just for a time. You are mine for eternity, David. Amen. But what you are going through is just for a season. And don't lose sight of that. And God help you and God help me not to lose sight of that. This hard place, this trial, this cave experience is one day going to be overpassed. It is. It may be in this life. It may be when the trump sounds and we go up in the air and meet the Lord in the air. It may be on yonder shore in the sweet by and by, but I can assure you, brethren, one day, upon the authority and the promise of God's word, it shall be overpassed. What you're going through is temporal. But who you are and who you belong to is eternal. Let's set our minds on that. Amen? God is our helper. God is our helper. Let's stand to our feet.